Right. Thank you, ladies, very much for that. All right, excellent. Well, our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Daniel, as I am going to beginning a series, preaching series, through the book of Daniel. Just looking at going beyond some of the remembrances we might have of learning the Sunday school stories and the flannel graph of Daniel in the lion's den, and going a little deeper to see what it has to speak to us. So, Daniel chapter 1 this morning says this: In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among these were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names: to Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, "I'm afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you." Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these 4 young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature, learning. Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them. He found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray. God, we come to you today, and in many ways, our world is a mess. And yet, Lord, that just makes us that much more needy of you. That makes you, Lord, and your salvation, and every sense of that word salvation, makes it that much more critical that we run to you and we seek you and we pray to you. God, you are the rescuer. You are the one who sets captives free. And Lord, I pray for those in Texas and Florida and those dealing with the fires in Canada and the West and the earthquake in Mexico and just all the turmoil and brokenness in our world. And we say, Lord, come to the rescue. And Lord, for those who are captive and don't even know it to addictions and to all kinds of chains that we may not see with the human eye, but they're very real. Lord, set the captives free. You said that's what you came to do. And Lord, forgive. forgive us for our sin. Individually, the ways that we have sinned against you and fallen short of your glory, and collectively, as a nation, as a human race, forgive us, O God, and heal and bless and restore. And Lord, use us. Those of us who follow Jesus and seek to be called by your name and seek to become more and more like Jesus, Lord, use us as you sent Jesus. He said, so he sends us. And so do that. And Lord, we thank you for Missions Conference coming, and we thank you for the different ways that we can be world Christians, not just concerned about our little selfish world, but to look beyond ourselves and to be a part of something that reaches the nations, that reaches across the globe with the love of Jesus to the most needy, the most far from you, and to come in the name of Jesus and with help. And we can send, and we can pray, and we can give. And thank you that's what Missions Conference is all about. Lord, we thank you for Juniata College and our students there that worship with us, for their time here. And Lord, bless them. Give them a great year. And I just pray that our church family could be their church family for this time. And it could just be a wonderful relationship of mutual blessing. Lord, for every burden that weighs in our hearts, we lay it at your feet. And we say, Lord, bring glory to your name by coming to the rescue. And we pray it in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Title of the message is Against the Grain. You know, to be unique is celebrated in our culture for the most part. To not do what everyone else is doing, but to stand out is a value in our society. That is, most of the time. Sometimes there is such a thing as standing out too much and being too unique, at least in the eyes of some. But here's the thing. To be a committed, sold-out follower of Jesus Christ in our society today, well, that stands out, but may not always be celebrated. And rather, it's looked upon with great suspicion, and disdain, even. And we can put away the clown wig now. There are reasons for that. That being a follower of Jesus Christ stands out, but in the eyes of some, not always in a positive way. In the past, many who bore the name Christian proudly did some horrible things in that name, bringing dishonor to the name of Jesus. And in some ways, we're paying for that now. Some of the baggage of religious tradition is rightly being rejected. However, the proverbial baby is being thrown out with the bathwater, and true Christianity, the essence of faith in Jesus, the Son of God, the Word made flesh. Sadly, that is being rejected when that is the hope of the world. He is being rejected, and by and large as well. So the question then becomes, how do we, who bear the name of Jesus as Christians, how do we respond to that reality? What's the right response to someone who wants to follow Jesus but lives in a society that really doesn't seem to want that at all? This is where the biblical prophet Daniel is an excellent example, a wealth of insight for us today, because in some very significant ways, his situation is similar to ours. He lived a life against the grain in a situation that was hostile to his faith. And so we're going to be spending a few weeks in this amazing book looking at Daniel's life and what we can learn from him. There's also a lot in this book about end times prophecy, and we're not going to focus on that at this point. But we can gain so much from how Daniel approached life in his situation, swimming upstream, going against the grain, because as I said, it has some parallels for us today, for anyone who wants to walk with God in our world. You see, just to give you a little historical context here to remind you, many centuries before Daniel, God delivered his people out of slavery in Egypt and brought them to the promised land, what we know today as Israel and the Palestinian territories. And there he blessed his people and made his presence known in a very special way. And around 1,000 years before Christ, those were the glory days of Israel. You know, and with King David and King Solomon, there was victory, there was wealth, there was prestige. It was all theirs, and it was amazing, an amazing time. But blessing can be a dangerous thing, right? The people got proud. They got spiritually lax. They fell into idolatry, worshiping false gods of the people around them, even bringing idols to the temple. Can you imagine? The place where God said, I'm going to dwell there. They brought idols into the temple. The prophets warned them, people, this is not going to end well. And there were some revivals as people turned back to God for a short time, but they were far too short-lived. So finally, God had had enough. He told the people, listen, the unthinkable is going to happen. Babylon, a godless, cruel nation, would conquer his people, destroy the holy city Jerusalem and the temple where God dwelt among them. There would be a bloodbath, so many of God's people killed, and the survivors would be carried off into exile to live out their days in a foreign, hostile land. And what God foretold through the prophets indeed did come to pass in the year 586 BC. History confirms it. This is the setting for the book of Daniel and the times in which Daniel lived when Babylon had conquered the people of Israel. And again, there's some parallels between those days and our own, important things we can learn from Daniel's experience. So, in your outline there in the bulletin, I want us to take a look at five things we need to see in God's people today to live as we ought in today's culture. And the first of those is this, an acceptance of our time and our place in history. An acceptance of our time and place in history. Daniel's lot in life was not an easy one. You see, one of the things that often happened in that time and place, when a nation would conquer another, when they found the best and the brightest young people, they wouldn't kill them. Instead, they would find some way to use them in service of the new occupying nation. And this is what Babylon did. Daniel was a descendant of David. He was of royal blood. He was a sharp, good-looking young man, we're told, as were his three friends that were mentioned too. And these young men could be useful. So they were carried off to Babylon for a three-year training program, learning the language and the literature of the land. And then, once fully trained, they would use their intellect, their bright, youthful minds, to serve the king in some way. Imagine being one of these young men. You know, back home in Israel, they had a bright future, serving in the royal court, enjoying the power and prestige of their land, but now they're serving this godless king who killed most of their people, destroyed their land, and now they're forced to learn this other language, thrown in with sorcerers and enchanters, those who look to false gods for their information. How would you feel about that, being in Daniel's shoes? In the time leading up to this, there were prophets who said, God would never, never let that happen. He will give us victory over Babylon. But the true prophets said, no, God will let this happen. We will lose this war. And even after it happened, the false prophets said, oh, within 2 years, we're all going to be back in Jerusalem and all will be well. But the true prophets said, no, this is going to be 70 years, and so most of you who are still living are going to die in Babylon. Listen to what the prophet Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 29, verses 4 through 14. And interesting verses that may be familiar to some of you, but this is the context. He says, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens, eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and your daughters in marriage, so they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Don't let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams to the dreams you encourage them to have. They're prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I'll come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. And plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you'll call upon me and come and pray to me, and I'll listen to you. You'll seek me and you'll find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I'll bring you back from captivity. I'll gather you from all the nations and places where I've banished you, declares the Lord, and I'll bring you back to this place, from which I carried you into exile. You see, God called them to just accept their time and their place in history. This is what had to be. Don't fight it, but figure out what it means to be God's people when and where you are. I've had people tell me that they felt they were born in the wrong time in history, that they wished that they had born in an earlier, simpler time. I told them to give me their cell phones and car keys and let me know how it goes. But you know, it's important to know God has put us in the time and the place that we are. And yeah, you can move geographically, but unless you have a DeLorean and take it up to 88 miles an hour like Marty McFly in the Back to the Future movies, this is the time we live in. And there are realities that we live with that are unique to this time and place. And so it's important for us to accept and know how God wants us to live for him here and now. You know, back in the pages that are still stuck together in many people's Bibles is a gem of a verse. And there was this clan in Israel called the Sons of Issachar. And they were commended as being men who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. This is what is needed among God's people today. Brothers and sisters, these are challenging days that we live in. But it is not the time to put on our rose-colored historical glasses and wistfully bemoan the loss of a day when, you know, we had prayer in schools, but we also had segregation, right? And yeah, there were some things that we got right then that we don't get right now, but there are some things that we didn't get right then that we're getting right now. These are tough times in some ways, but they're also times filled with opportunity to follow God in new and adventuresome ways. We live here. We live now. We need to accept that and ask God, what does it mean to follow Jesus here and now where you've put me? I guarantee God's answer to that question will not look like anyone's fond memories of yesteryear. That may be very sad for some, and I sympathize with that, but we must accept that, because Daniel could have just gone on and on and lived in what was and what he was taken from. But Daniel didn't fret. He didn't start an angry protest or rebellion. That wouldn't have accomplished anything. It might have just gotten him killed. He accepted his time and place in history and lived for God in an exemplary way, unique to his setting. God has the same calling for us. Let's accept our time and place and bring glory to God by how we live in our day in the place he's put us. A second thing we see from Daniel that's so important for us is that it is a refusal to compromise. A refusal to compromise. Yes, Daniel accepted his time and place in history, but that does not mean that he took just a go-with-the-flow attitude. Early on, situations arose where he needed to take a stand, and it was risky. You see, these young proteges were fed the same meals that the king got. That was part of the deal. Choice food and wine. I mean, the saying, we ate like kings, is a saying for a reason, you know? To say every night, hey, would you like filet mignon or would you like the lobster? I mean, it'd be kind of nice in some ways. But there were issues. before Jesus came and fulfilled so many of the Old Testament laws, and they didn't come into the new covenant. Before that time, the Jews had very strict dietary laws, and many Jewish people today still follow those kosher laws, very strict about how you prepare food, no meat and dairy together, no unclean animals, and so forth. So if you like bacon cheeseburgers, they're hard to come by in Israel today. But Babylon's king didn't care about any of that. So his food did not fit Daniel's sincerely held religious convictions about what he was allowed to eat. Plus, most likely when this food was prepared, it was dedicated to a Babylonian god. A portion of it was sacrificed to their idols. The wine poured out on a pagan altar. And so you put all that together, and Daniel and his friends look at what is being served to them, and he said, "I'm sorry, I can't eat this. I can't do this. It would defile me." He doesn't shame them. He knows their convictions are different from his. He doesn't expect them to understand, but he has to be true to his convictions. Look at verse 8. Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. He asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Folks, we live in a day when followers of Jesus are under pressure to compromise. Our society has little tolerance for Christian convictions. We who want to live as Scripture calls us to, it's just not going to be understood by so many. Many want to redefine what is biblical. Many Christians are compromising and just trying to explain it away. Listen, the Bible says what it says. And followers of Jesus need to have the strength of conviction, like Daniel did, to stand and say, "You know what? Maybe you can do that, but I can't. I won't defile myself. I live for God." And that's how it is. That attitude is more and more important as time goes on. To humbly say, "This is what I have to do." Well, that put Daniel in a difficult spot, as it will for us. And so we're also going to need, point number 3, faith and creativity. Excuse me, faith and creativity. So when Daniel tells the chief official, I can't eat this stuff, he requests some way to avoid a problem. But it is a problem. The official explains, "Listen, it's my job to see that you're well fed. When you and your friends are presented to the king for service and you don't look well fed, if you look scrawny and underfed, then I will not have done my job and he will have my head. That's a problem. Right now is when I see Daniel's mind churning, going through the options of how to respond. He could have copped an attitude with the official and say, "Listen, that's your problem, not mine." Or, you know, a bunch of different ways he could have responded. But instead, he offers a solution that shows great faith and creativity. I love this. He says, "All right, we've got 3 years of training ahead here. And then we're going to be presented finally for service. Let's do just a test for 10 days, right? In 3 years, you can spare 10 days. Here's what we're going to do. You let us eat a simple diet of vegetables and water. That'll work for our religious convictions. And after those 10 days, you look us over. And if we don't look just as well fed as anyone else, well, then let's talk." Now, you have to understand, get cultural difference here. In our culture, most of us are overfed. And a diet of vegetables and water would lean us down and we might look better. But in that time and place, everyone was a little more lean, and to have the rich food to beef them up a bit was considered to be the desirable thing. A little different from us. Like, some of you may recall, a couple of years ago, we had a missionary for missions conference from Cambodia. His name was Oi Kes. You remember? And he told the story of, the situation there in Cambodia when a bride is anticipating her wedding. He said she will eat as many calories as she can. And in his words, she will just pack on the pounds so she's like a bus, okay? Because that's considered the attractive thing to do in their culture. Again, a little different from ours. But Daniel is exercising faith here because in the natural, this doesn't work. This diet would lean them down, the king would not be happy, and someone would lose their head. He needed God to do something here, to make them look differently than their diet would normally make them look. A small miracle, perhaps, but it took some serious faith on Daniel's part to trust God for this. He was exercising creativity because he found a way to do it all, to obey God, to honor God, to while at the same time keeping this official out of trouble, showing concern for him, keeping himself and his friends out of trouble, keeping the king happy. It accomplished it all. It was a stroke of genius, really, and it worked. It worked. Verse 15 tells us that at the end of those 10 days, they looked better than everybody else. So this is the kind of faith and creativity that is so, so needed for today. For example, the Christian Missionary Alliance, folks at our national office, and I've told you, many of you, about this before, they have to make decisions about our international workers. They're trying to make a shift from even using the term missionary again for a reason. Because in many countries, we can't go as missionaries. That's just not going to be allowed. But rather than shrug their shoulders and say, well, we just can't go there, they say, no, we're going to get there. But how? We've got to get creative, and we've got to show some faith. And so they call them creative access countries. And they go in as educators, as business people, and so forth, and they bring the good news of a Savior with them. Dangerous? Yeah. Sometimes when reading the reports from our international workers, I feel like I'm reading a spy novel. I love it. You know, faith and creativity, they're doing it. And listen, if the trajectory of our nation that our nation is on continues, we will have a lot of this kind. Would have to have a lot of this kind of faith and creativity to be able to live out our faith, being true to the Lord, reaching a society that is changing so rapidly, still being relevant to such a society. We can't just say, "Hey, our doors are open and we speak the truth." We're going to have to take some faith-filled risks, like Daniel did. And as individuals, if we really want to follow God, we're going to need faith and creativity to do so, to find ways to honor God in a society that doesn't want to hear it, to live out your faith in your workplace, in your community, whatever, to bless people in ways that aren't obnoxious. We need to ask God how to show us how to do that, which leads to point number 4. We need ears to hear. Ears to hear, as Daniel did. You see, there's an important question that I have when it comes to taking risks for God, and that question is this: where's the line between a faith-filled risk and just being incredibly stupid? Okay? That's kind of an important question because sometimes those two things can appear indistinguishable. But here's the question at the heart of the difference: have you heard from God? Have you heard from God? Daniel, throughout the book, did things that would be really stupid, except that he was clearly obeying and following God's leading, and he could do so because he heard from God. Look at verse 17. To these four young men, God gave knowledge, understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. Listen, it's clear that Daniel had a special gift. We see through the book, God gave him unusual revelation to interpret dreams and to see the future. And so we might ask, well, so how is that relevant to me? You know, I'm not Daniel. I don't have these miraculous gifts. I can't predict how long I need to microwave my leftovers for lunch, let alone predict the fate of nations. Fair enough. You may not have Daniel's gift. Maybe you do. But let me ask you this. When was the last time you asked God to show you something, to guide you, to help you see what you need to see in order to do what you need to do? You might not have Daniel's gift, but are you even asking the question? The Bible says you have not because you ask not. I wonder what would change if we all asked God to show us things. God, show me something here. Speak to me, Lord. And if we slow down enough to listen. You see, we have something, or someone, rather, that Daniel didn't have, at least not in the same way. Before Jesus physically left this planet and ascended into heaven, he said, listen, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, and he will guide you. He will remind you of the things I've told you. He will show you things that you need to know. He promised that, and not just for the unusually gifted, but for all followers of Jesus. And so, because that's true, Jesus said so many times, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Do we have ears to hear? Are we listening? Are we asking? Yeah, this kind of talk goes against the grain and might sound really insane to some people, but I challenge you to ask God to show you things. And he probably won't show you everything that you wish he might, but I'm guessing he'll show you more than if you never ask. Finally, fifth, excellence is what God's people need, what Daniel showed, excellence. Sometimes people get the idea that being a Christian means we can be more lax about things, excuse me, that we can not care as much and be lazy even, because, hey, God will clean up our messes, right? Let me be clear, God is not your maid, okay? That's kind of important to understand. God is not your maid. Some Christians think it's a great testimony to just be loud and obnoxious about their faith and don't really do anything to live it out when they're really just becoming an embarrassment to the faith. If we're going to live for God in today's world, we have to take extra care to do what we do with excellence. Look in the text in verse 20. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And I don't believe that that was just because God revealed everything to them. It was because they studied. They were diligent. In those 3 years, they worked. Again, they could have looked at their circumstances and whined, we're captives living in a place that we don't want to be. We're serving a godless king who is also an insane megalomaniac. Why should we try at anything that we have to do? But they didn't say that. Instead, they said, okay, this is what is, and we will do what we have to do with excellence. We represent the God we serve, and we want people to think highly of our God when they see us. So how we live our lives, how we do our work, how we treat people, it matters, folks. It still does today. He believed what God said in a verse that I often quote from 1 Samuel. God says, you honor me, I will honor you. Daniel and his friends lived to honor God, and in return, God honored them. I believe that promise is still for us today. Do you? I challenge you to live to honor God by doing all you do with excellence, and he will honor you somehow in due time. So, this is our start to the book of Daniel. A story of a guy who definitely went against the grain in a place where he lived. And I really believe his story is important for us to know how to live in today's world too. And I know you might be thinking, listen, I'm just trying to get through the stuff that life throws at me. I don't have the luxury of thinking of how to live like Daniel. I'm just trying to keep my head above water, you know, like some people literally trying to do. But listen, here's the thing. It does apply. Because it goes against the grain to choose hope instead of despair. It goes against the grain to, like Daniel, choose not self-pity, but faith in a God who is awesome and has good plans, despite what your circumstances might tell you. It goes against the grain to keep pursuing a God that society and maybe, you know, your professors at Juniata might even mock as a figment of the religious imagination. But as Daniel found out, this God is real, he is Lord, and he rewards those who earnestly seek him as he promised. Let's be those people, shall we? Let's live like Daniel. Let's honor him, and let's watch what he does as we seek him. And let me pray for you and for all of us to have what it takes to go against the grain for God. Shall we bow our heads together? God, I thank you for Daniel and his example. I thank you for his life. Thank you for recording it for us.